Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
The atmosphere was electric with anticipation as the old man began to speak for the last time. He had been their leader for some 40 years. And they couldn't quite understand or imagine how they were going to go on without him. His hair and his beard had turned white some years ago, but he still had a clear memory. He was still able to recount all the things that they had endured together as they had journeyed through the desert. He also had a clear vision of what they must do, because he understood the critical choices they had to make that would shape the rest of their lives. Deuteronomy records the last words that God spoke through Moses. People were about to enter the promised land, the land of milk and honey. They were about to lie down and green pastures. But Moses would not go with them. He would die in the desert. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you are here as you have promised to be, where we gather together in your name to seek your presence. Father, we ask your Holy Spirit to come down now and speak to our hearts. Cast out my words. My words aren't anything. But you speak to us, Father. Yours are the words that cast all of the things that are into being. Yours are the words of life and death. Those are the words we came to hear today. And so, Father, we ask that you be present with us and that you speak for us. Father, I ask you to cast out all the various kinds of diversions that we can have, all the ways that Satan would try to confuse us this morning, and may we simply pay attention to you, like the people of Israel. May our ears hang on every word, knowing they may be the last words we ever hear. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, this new generation stood on the verge of the promised land. They were about to go and take back their inheritance. There were some things they had to do. They had to kick the squatters off the land that God had provided them. They had to do some things, but they were about to inherit the promises of God, the land of milk and honey. The question is, how are they going to handle that kind of intoxicating wealth that they were about to have? How are they going to face their financial future? How are they going to cope with something they had never experienced before? You know, that's really the hard thing that each one of us has to handle every single day, because we live in a prosperous, materialistic country in which we have to realize that success also brings test to us, that financial security can suck all of the passion that we have for Christ right out of and make us focus on other things than on Him. A prosperous society in which we live offers many, many challenges. And the book of Deuteronomy, possibly more than any other book in the Bible, teaches us how to live with that prosperity challenge before us. How we can do things that are pleasing to God while living in the midst of the abundance around us. It's God's handbook for maintaining a spiritual wellness in the midst of the corruption that prosperity too often brings. And God wants us to develop a counterculture. He wants us to be a guiding light to those who are in the darkness of the materialistic world. He wants us to have a new culture, a culture they can buy into, a culture of kindness, a culture of giving, a culture of restraining ourselves, a culture of love, of loving God and loving our neighbor. Let us look into these words. In chapter 14 of Deuteronomy, verse 22, you shall surely tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And in 16, verses 16 and 17, three times a year all of your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which He has chosen, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessings of the Lord your God, which He has given you. The land was God's gift. And with this gift, they were to earn their living. And they were to take a portion, a tenth of all that they had produced, and give it as a grateful tithe unto the Lord. Remember that Moses is speaking these words to a people who didn't own an acre of land among them. There were 2 million people who had never known anything at all except slavery. They had known slavery and poverty all of their lives. And he was speaking to them as he speaks to us. They had only known their life in the desert, their life of dependence on God for everything, for their daily bread. What does Jesus say when he is asked, how should we pray? He said, Father, give us this day our daily bread. That is what these people have experienced. They have had their daily bread come down from heaven, a manna, a what is it, from heaven. And it has fallen on their feet. They followed after Lord. Lord will be a path unto you. And they followed His path to the water that they needed. They knew that they had lived under His blessings because the cloud came to shelter them from the heat of the desert days. And the pillar of fire had come to warm them on those cold desert nights. They had known nothing except total dependence upon God. They were like children. My grandchildren were all around me this last couple of days. And like children, these people had never had to fend for themselves. Everything had been provided for them. Perhaps you've been like that. Perhaps our complaint is that sometimes the government treats us that way. But we all know that we are dependent. We need things. And you would have thought that their character of needing God would have been well established. You would have thought that nothing that ever came their way could ever tempt them away from who God wanted them to be. You would have thought that they would have never turned their backs on His love, on the relationship they had with Him. He was their provider, Jehovah Jireh, their provider. He was Jehovah Shalom, the God their peace. He was everything to them. You would have thought that their characters would have been well established. As you look at the little children that we raise around us, they tell us that their character is set by the time they're 5. Oh my goodness gracious. If that is true, we're in real trouble, my friends. Because I've seen a lot of 5-year-olds that are off the reservation in a more or less permanent way. The fact is that here they come, and these people like us, just like us, you would have thought we would have established a Christian character by now, because we have known God's grace. We have known God's mercy. We've known God's forgiveness. We've known that that forgiveness was so great that He sent His own Son to give it to us. We have known that, so you would anticipate that after we got to the ages that we are, we would have learned something. But if you think that, you're wrong, because that's not how those people or we respond. They were just like us. And they were just simply not mature enough to understand that temptation always leads to destruction. They didn't understand. That's why God is speaking through Moses to the people. God is telling them the blessings that they're going to have, and the promised land is going to bring those blessings, but it's also going to bring testings with it. Testings. And that is why God, who is a jealous God, doesn't want us running after the stuff that we see, but He wants us running after Him. He wants us staying close to Him, to stay in that loving relationship with Him, to ask Him, Father, give us this day our daily bread. Not to begin to think that we could take it on our own. And that's why He's giving these instructions to His people through Moses. And the first evidence that they have to provide is found in the act of giving. Giving is just the opposite of selfishness, and therefore it's just the opposite of what the world wants us to do. The world has all kinds of TV commercials, and I used to do a lot of TV commercials. I did 22 national TV commercials. I know all about fraud. I know all about it because I was a part of it, because I told people that they could look great if they just used Vidal Sassoon stuff. And they wouldn't smell bad if they just used Arid Extra Dry. That they'd always be safe if they used General Tires. And if you ate Kellogg's Corn Flakes in the morning, you would have a great day. And there are commercials out there that tell you to put away, to save, to hoard, to be someone who is in this world hoarding up for themselves. And God doesn't want us to be hoarders. He wants us to be lovers. He wants us to have a lifestyle that reflects Him. Not a lifestyle of our culture gives us of grab everything you can, but a lifestyle that gives everything you have. That's what He laid before us. And we have misplaced loyalties. We pursue money instead of God. All of us are guilty of that, as they were going to be guilty of that when they inherited the promised land. Jesus said, "Put your treasure in heaven, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also." Did you notice how He put that? He said, "Put your treasure in heaven." It's because our treasure doesn't follow our heart. Our heart follows our treasure. If you treasure God more than anything else, then you'll follow Him. That's where your heart will be. You notice that that's just one of the key ingredients to living a spiritual life, a life that's pleasing to God, is to practice giving. And the next one is to restrain greed. Imagine that you're a very hungry child and you suddenly find yourself in the middle of a candy store. And the owner says, "Eat everything you want. It's all free to you. Take as much as you want." And the kid in you, just like the kid in me, suddenly sees ourselves with chocolate all around our mouths and our arms weighed down with all the goodies. I'm told by my doctors that I have frozen shoulders. That's probably from carrying stuff like this, instead of giving stuff like that. That's the problem. All of us are facing that. And we don't understand. We're just simply not mature enough to understand that eating that candy will rot your teeth, will make your belly hurt and make you fat. But we're on a sugar high. And the Bible says, hey, sin is pleasurable for a season, and so it is. But the consequences of sin are death. And so God is trying to get them to restrain from the greed that everybody uses to sell us everything we have. They want you to grow rich so that when you grow old, you'll still be rich. God wants you to learn that you don't need that kind of thing. These people have spent 40 years in the desert, and they're now inheriting a land of milk and honey, a land with wheat growing in fertile fields. So when they get toward the Galilee, what do? Do they kill all of the pagans who are there like they've been told? No. They see the wheat growing as high as an elephant's thigh. And they say, wow, look at this. Where did this come from? We serve a God that's a desert God. We never had wheat like this. Even back when our fathers would tell us about the wheat that they harvested in Egypt, it was never like this. There is fertility in this ground. Let us do what the pagans do. Let us worship the false god of fertility. Let us serve Baal. And let us sacrifice to him, even if it means sacrificing our own children. Let's have that wheat. See, what they didn't do was take what they need and give the rest away in a cheerful way. Instead, they grabbed it and they went for the fulfillment of the day. They were in full rebellion against God. They turned their backs on God's instructions. They were not obedient to what he had told them. They said, oh no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to have what I want. They enthroned themselves instead of enthroning God. They even turned their back on God's love. In order to help the people face these temptations, God gave them some instructions through Moses. He said, look, I'm going to give you the Sabbath so that you will take a day off and not pursue money but me. Just one day a week. Just take that one day off. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It was made for man to remember, to recharge his batteries, to re-infuse that passion, that spiritual passion, to just be alone with God, to be still and know that he is God. And I have to confess before you that I have stolen time from God. I have. There was a time in my life where I just grabbed everything I could. I didn't want money. I wanted fame. I wanted fame. And I went out and tried to grab it. And I think about where I took Christ, because he said he'd never leave me or forsake me. And I think of all the places I took him in my selfishness. And I am ashamed. All of us do that. To some extent, all of us do that. I hurt my family. I'm a workaholic. I confessed it. I'm a workaholic. And I burn the candle at all ends. I'll even make little notches in the candle to get other fuses so I can do other things. And my family suffered because instead of taking a vacation, I would offer them a bribe instead. I would say to my kids, would you like to go to Disney World, or would you like the money so you can buy all those things you wanted? Instead, they always took the money. My wife frowned and still frowns every time she hears me say that. Amen. God tells us one day in seven to just stop. to just stop. Don't pursue money. And I know that it's difficult not to pursue with every waking moment, every opportunity that allows you to increase your income. But you must understand that it's not an income that you need. That you have to understand that it's better to just restore your soul. Sometimes we just don't understand. We don't understand that we have to say no to something good in order to say yes to something that's better. And what's better is to knowing God and leaving everything up to Him. That's Sabbath law restrained us. It puts a restraint on greed. It tells us that we don't always need to seek the bottom line because it doesn't reflect the best good. It's hard to do. And these people didn't do it. And it's hard in our society to do it because we're always told to keep up with the Joneses, whoever the Joneses are. We're supposed to keep up with them. We're supposed to make hay while the sun shines. To be a success. To strive to have more, be all you can be. Be a breadwinner. When all the time, God is the one who gives us the living bread. He's the one that rains it down from heaven on us. He's the one that teaches us that we can't elongate our lives no matter how much money we put into it. Not for a second. He teaches us that He cares about the sparrow, and so He obviously cares about us. We simply need to understand that we don't need to be the breadwinner when God is the bread of life and teaches us to live lifestyles, to live those lifestyles uncluttered with stuff. You know, I have never seen a U-Haul trailer following a casket to the graveyard. You just can't take it with you. And we're in the business of acquiring stuff. That's how we get to be hoarders. We're hoarders of stuff. You look around the world, you go to other places, and you find that people don't have all the stuff we have. We don't need the stuff. We can do without the stuff. A life that's pleasing to God is to give away what we have. To give away our money and our stuff, which doesn't do us any good anyway. You know, quite often we work not only to acquire the stuff, we work to warehouse the stuff. We have stuff all over the place. God doesn't want us to have stuff. You've got enough stuff. But you don't have enough God. You need more of God. And so if you're going to try to surround yourself with creature comforts, you need to remember the Creator who gave you everything, including the great Comforter who comes to dwell within you, the Holy Spirit of God. You need to understand that. And the third key is to demonstrate our love for God and for one another. The law God gives us are to help us pass whatever test come against us. So, whether we're the lender or the borrower, there are tests for both of us. If you are great enough in stuff that you can give your brother something, do you give to him until it's costly to you? If you're the kind of person who's the borrower, are you also the kind of person that repays immediately, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing the kindness that's been shown to you, or do you simply abuse it? We have people like that that we see every week. Some people come and they abuse the fact that we give them free food. They just abuse it. But it's all right. They can't steal from us. They can only steal from God. Well, they can't take anything from us. Whatever we have, we give them. Freely we've been given, and freely we give back to them. So that's the way that God wants us to practice our love. our love, our gentleness, our kindness. And Moses was teaching the people who own no property or no means of generating wealth that they were about to inherit the abundance of wealth. And so they needed to live lives of that were reflected in the giving attitudes of their hearts. They were to give away their money, their time, their talents, their lives on a daily basis. And then they were to restrain from doing the things that the world follows after. We were supposed to be restrained from the greed. And finally, God demonstrates to us what His love really means. He gives us the law of Jubilee. You know, perhaps some of you have heard of the law of Jubilee. Every 50 years, all your debts were forgiven. All your lands that you had mortgaged up to the hilt were returned to you. You owned everything free and clear. You all started free and clear. There was a book that was written about the Feast of the Jews by Kevin Howard and Marvin Rosenthal. And they wrote in that book that the Jubilee, that there was no evidence, historical evidence, other biblical or extra-biblical, there was simply no evidence that at any time had the Jews ever celebrated Jubilee. Not ever. Not once. Why? Because it was too costly. Think about being a rich man. He has all these lands, and the lands are mortgaged to him by poor men who ran on hard times. And he's got all their land. Do you think he wants to give it back? No, he doesn't. Do you think the kings want to give it back? No, they don't. It's too costly. They don't want to do it. And so they never did. And then Jesus came into the world. And Jesus comes into the world and goes into the synagogue on Sabbath and takes down the scroll of Isaiah. And he reads this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The Lord's favor, the Jubilee, was finally here. And we live in that year of Jubilee, even today. Because Jesus came to give us what no man would give us. Jesus came to pay our debt. You know, that's good news for us because we're the debtors. We're not the creditors. The creditors are the people that it costs something to. And it cost God an incalculable sum to actually forgive our debts. It cost Him His only begotten Son dying on a cross. That's what it cost Him. It cost Him a lot. It cost Him more than we can ever fathom. Because He gave. He showed us how to give because He gave His only begotten Son. It costs God everything. But God is giving you a Jubilee. That's what Jesus is saying. And Jesus is telling them, He's sent me to preach good news to the poor. And here's the good news. God's going to cancel all your debts. God's going to restore all the inheritance that you've squandered, like the rich young ruler squandered his, and like the prodigal squandered his. You're going to receive everything that I have promised, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing into your life, great and wonderful abundance, because you're going to walk into the promised land that God has made for us. It is a land called salvation, and Jesus has come to give it to you. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what He's done at the cross for each of us. Well, money is powerful. You'll either be the master of money or money will be the master of you. And if you doubt that, get married. Get married and fight about the budget. Fight about who makes more money and who makes less money and who's more important because they make more money and all that kind of stuff. And you'll soon find that money is a very greedy master. And Jesus is here to give us what money can never buy. He gives Himself away. And He asks us to do that same thing every day. Because He set us in a prosperous world, a prosperous land, there be test. Success brings test. But we need to remember that God is the source of every good and perfect thing we have. And we need to draw close to Him and be with Him and listen to His words of love that are reflected in His law and His instructions. We need to do those things. We need to stop pursuing the almighty dollar and pursue the Almighty.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 11:05 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.